Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we've been doing our second new members class, and it's been fun to do that class with a group that's there, and I've just noticed how much keeps overlapping, not purposefully, not intentionally, it just happens. So I told the class this morning a couple different times. It says, oh, that's going to be in this morning's message. Oh, that's going to be in tonight's message. So they're getting double whammied on some of this. But for the last several sermons, we have looked at the first two chapters of Galatians. Paul spent those chapters, first of all, denouncing the false teachings that had crept into Galatia. He has been declaring the message of the gospel of grace through faith without the works of the law. And he has been defending his authority, his right to be able to speak to these people, the things that he is saying and the ways that he is saying them. It's not opinion, it's authority. We are ready for the next section, which is going to take us through Galatians chapters 3 and 4, and it's called Freedom, Not Bondage. Freedom, not bondage. In these verse or chapters of Scripture here, four times you're going to have the phrase, by faith. Five times you'll have the phrase of faith, and six times you're going to have faith referenced in some other way. So as we look at chapters 3 and 4, faith is the number one thing that is to be drawn out of these chapters. So this morning, all we're going to get to is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I'll tell you what, these are two verses that are just absolutely loaded. The Bible says a question is asked, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Several lessons come out of these verses of Scripture here, and let's just look at the very first thing that we find at the last part of verse 2. Salvation comes by hearing of the faith. Salvation comes by the hearing of the faith. That's exactly what verse 2 says. Keep your marker here. Go with me to Romans chapter 10 and look starting in verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says here, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, or whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the series that we began with at the beginning of the year, we laid out very clearly that you and I, as believers in Christ in the church, every single one of us are supposed to be involved in the evangelizing of the lost. Every person who is saved is supposed to be telling the unsaved how they can be saved. There are many methods for evangelism. One method is not more right than the others, but there is one method that is 100% wrong. You know what that method is? Not doing it. That is 100% wrong. In fact, it is sinful for you and I who claim to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who say that we love the Lord, we have been saved by His grace, by His love. It is sinful for us to keep the greatest message that there ever was to ourselves. We are called upon to share God's message of salvation. Now, that brings us to a couple of subpoints under this. Salvation comes by the hearing of the faith. The first thing is this, our evangelism has got to be the gospel. It has got to be the gospel, not some wishy-washy encouragement to the lost that they need something better in their life than what they're currently doing. Not that they need to experience the love, oh, the love that's so available to them. Not that they need a better, the best friend in their life that they have ever had. That's not the gospel. Yes, I 100% agree with you that if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to have a better life. I agree with that. I agree with the fact that when Jesus Christ saves you, that you have the best friend you will ever have. Totally agree. But you know, folks, the message of salvation is not about improvements and modifications to our life. The message of salvation is about transformation. The change of our lives from the inside out. It is a heart change. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, there was a day and time where when the gospel message was preached, you would have the preachers, they would just thunder from the pulpits that the wages of sin is death. They would talk about the consequences of sin. They talked about hell. They talked about how every lost person was destined for an eternity in hell. And what happens today? Oh, that's just not quite very sophisticated. Well, we don't want to scare people away. We just want to smooth their path into hell. We want to make it as easy sailing as it can possibly be. We don't want to tell them about, you know, what's going to happen. Well, look in Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Verse 3. The Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" How shall we escape? Go over to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Look at verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 23. It says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." You're not going to escape. If you say that you can turn your back on the message of salvation, if you say that you can refuse him and everything's going to be okay, not according to the Scripture. What is going to happen to those who do not escape? The Bible says they will be in an eternity in hell. We cannot be shy and timid about warning against the horrors and the ugliness of eternal condemnation. I totally agree that God is love. I totally agree that the message of salvation is that God so loved this world. I totally agree. But why do we need to be saved? It's not because we need something better in our life. It's not because things haven't been going so well lately, so maybe I need to turn a corner and make some improvements. No. You say, well, maybe it's because I want to see all my lost loved ones. You know, they were, oh, Grandma Susie and Great-Grandma and Great-Grandpa, oh, they were all Christians. I want to see them someday. That's all nice. That's all going to happen if you know Christ as Savior. But that's not what salvation's about. If a person needs to be saved, that means they're in danger. The only time you ever need to be saved is if you're in danger. The person that's out on a ship and they're going along, just tooling along down the water and everything else, all's good until the ship capsizes. All's good until they're bobbing in the water and screaming for help. You need to be saved if you need to be rescued. And that's where the lost people are at in our world today. They need to be rescued. And the gospel message is what has to be delivered. And you say, well, why do we have to tell them about hell? They're already lost. They're already in that rescue-needing situation. It's because most of them don't realize it. They don't even realize it. They're just going along merrily in life, like all's well, all is good. Look at me. I got life by the tail. They don't even know what's coming. It's up to us to tell them. Here's the second thing. If the gospel message has to be heard, our evangelism, that salvation comes from hearing of the faith, that means that our evangelism has to be heard. It has to be vocalized. We have to put words to it. We have to put our mouths engaged into it. Listen to these verses. Romans 1:15. "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Across the great gulf between Abraham's bosom and the place of torment, the rich man asked Abraham to send people back from the grave that could tell his brothers, don't come here. Here's how you can escape this place. And Abraham saith unto him in Luke 16, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. The hearer has a decision to make about what they heard. But you and I, as believers in Christ this morning, we have a decision to make about whether or not we will be vocal. We have a decision to make. Will we be vocal? Paul wasn't silent. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 6 through 9. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. And the Bible says here that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Do we share Paul's view of the gospel's effect on us? Do we share Paul's view of the necessity to get the gospel message to others? Are we excited to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ? Does that excite us to be able to do that? I mean, when we get together with people, we talk about a lot of things. Even people that'll say, oh, I'm not a very vocal person, I don't talk, do. And in that conversation, how many times do we talk about Jesus? Why do we get so quiet and timid and shy to talk about Him? If you're in a group of people, you don't have any problem talking about your spouse. You don't have any problem talking about your children. You really don't have any problem talking about your grandchildren. You don't have any problem talking politics. You don't have any problem talking weather. Don't have any problem talking your favorite sports team. But all of a sudden, talk about Jesus? Oh, I don't know what I would say. You know what? If you're spending time with Him like you ought to, you have no problem talking about Him. I mean, it really gets down to that being that simple. And we need to be vocal talking about Christ. Here's something else that we get from Galatians chapter 3. The message needs to be clear. The message needs to be clear. In Galatians 3:1, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Evidently set forth literally means depicted, portrayed, written, painted right before their eyes. The Enduring Word Commentary says this, the truth of Jesus and Him crucified and the greatness of His atoning work on the cross for them as their substitutionary sacrifice was laid out for them so clearly that they could see it. And it makes us think of a message on a large billboard, which is easily seen, clearly displayed, and fully understood. You go down the roads and you see that big billboard. How soon before you're actually on the billboard, right across from it, have you seen it? I mean, you see this big monstrosity coming up. I mean, you could be a half mile, quarter of a mile away, and that thing starts to come into focus, doesn't it? And as you get closer and closer, you see this monster message. Bryan Hospital has them all over the place. I don't know that as a doctor, I would want my face displayed that huge. I mean, goodness, it's gigundous. You have no problem spotting who the new doctors are in town. There's their big pictures sprawled all over the place. That's what we are supposed to do about Christ and the gospel. We are supposed to, as Christians, be this humongously crystal clear billboard so that everybody can see Christ. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Now this here I think is where it might alleviate some of our fears, some of our worries, some of our angst where it comes in against being vocal about our message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Go over to chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, we don't need to get cute and gimmicky in the gospel message. And I think that's what trips us up sometimes. We think, oh, I need some spectacular razzle-dazzle way to present the gospel, because I nobody wants to listen to lecture. Lecture is only lecture when you're bored with the topic. But when you're excited about the topic, it's something that's alive. I think about our high school chemistry teacher that we had. We're talking chemistry. How exciting is chemistry? I thought it was only exciting when something went boom. That was when it was fun. And he would stand up and he would talk chemistry, and he was our physics teacher. And he got excited about the subject. And it was kind of fun. You just never knew what kind of antics and stuff as he was talking about. He wasn't trying to be cutesy. He wasn't trying to be gimmicky. He loved the topic. And he got excited when he was talking about it. And because he was an elder in the Mennonite church, he also oftentimes drifted right into preaching, which then those of us that were saved in the class got excited. It was like, oh man, this is cool. I mean, because he would just tie chemistry and physics right into the Bible. I was like, wow, that's neat. But we got excited as we watched him get excited about it. If you and I are giving people the message, Jesus died for your sins. Did you know that? He paid the price in full. And He wants to save your soul. Jesus arose from the grave. Well, if it ain't exciting you, why should you expect it to excite them? I don't think Paul for one second was a dull preacher. I don't think he presented the gospel without an excitement and a joy. But he also didn't get cutesy with the message, and he didn't get gimmicky. He preached the cross, because the cross is exciting. He preached the resurrection. The resurrection is exciting. And he preached it. And he said, this is what I determined to bring to you. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 19. I want us to notice something that happens here at the cross. The Apostle Paul, in his message there, he says, I'm not ashamed to preach the cross. It's all about the crucifixion. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, you say, well, why doesn't Paul talk about the resurrection? Because the resurrection is the back half of the gospel, right? You say, well, why didn't Paul say that to them? Well, take a look here in John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. When Jesus said, it is finished, three words in the English, one word in the Greek, tetelestai. One word, Jesus said, finished. The plan of salvation, Jesus hadn't risen from the grave yet, right? And yet, finished. It's amazing how one word makes a difference. If you were to stand in court and you hear the word guilty, one word's going to make a difference, isn't it? If you're on the ball field and you hear the word safe, that one word makes a difference. You've just made your marriage proposal and you get a yes. Did that make a difference? If you heard no, did that make a difference? Yeah. Goodbye. That can change everything. Yet there has never been a single word ever spoken that had more impact than finished. Finished. The resurrection was already in view. Christ had told him he was rising from the grave. Tear this temple down and in 3 days, rebuild her again. It's coming. But because Christ dies at Calvary and he sheds his blood in the perfect payment of our sins, and with the resurrection in view, finished. That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. You can't get any better of a message than that. Spurgeon sums up what the Galatians had heard this way. He says the Galatians had heard the plainest possible preaching from Paul and his companions. Jesus Christ had been so clearly set forth before them that they might, as it were, see him as he hung on the cross of Calvary and uttered those words, "Finished!" And the picture was crystal clear to those in Galatia. Go back with me to Luke chapter 23. Personally, I think there is a lot of confusing ideas that are being promoted that cloud the simplicity of the gospel. In Luke chapter 23, we have a great evangelistic opportunity that's presented to us, and we see how it's done. In Luke 23 and verse 39, the Bible tells us that one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. With what we're dealing with here in Galatians, did Jesus ask the man if he had been circumcised as a Jew or as a Jewish proselyte? Did Jesus ask if he believed in the literal account of creation? Did Jesus say, "Do you believe in the story about Noah and the flood?" Did Jesus say, "Are you at least willing to be baptized?" Did Jesus ask, "Do you know if you're one of the elect?" Nope. The man demonstrated that he was repenting and turning to Jesus. He called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, believing that the Jesus hanging there on the cross was paying for his sins, knowing ahead of time that it was going to be finished. And he calls upon Jesus to be saved, and the man was. The gospel message doesn't get any simpler than that. You know, every once in a while you'll hear somebody or you'll read somebody, some egg-headed intellect, that wants to make the gospel message unbelievably confusing. And if you listen to it and you listen to what they're saying, I don't know about you, but I've heard it before and I don't even know what they're talking about. And I'm thinking, if Jesus wants people to be saved, you want the message to be simple so they can understand it, right? But you let them eggheads talk and they make it so complicated and confusing so that you could never really know for sure. Let me tell you something. If your presentation of the gospel message is complicated and confusing, my guess is you don't know what the gospel message is. The gospel is simple. It is so simple that a dying man hanging there on the cross in the agony and the misery with nails through his hands and through his feet, dying and gasping for his last breath of air, was able to understand. Jesus saves and calls upon Jesus for salvation. You see, the good folks of Galatia have made this complicated. They've made it so complicated. We're going to come to that in just a second. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, the beginning of verse 2. Now, what we have seen so far, salvation comes by hearing of the faith. Comes by hearing of the faith. The message has got to be clear. But take a look at what we see here in verse 2. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Receiving the Spirit comes at salvation. Receiving the Holy Spirit of God is equated with salvation, not as something that happens at a later date. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. This is a neat passage of Scripture. Verses 12, 13, and 14 are kind of a package presentation of what we see here in Galatians and what Galatians is talking about. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. All right, look at these verses. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted, now get this, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That reinforces our very first point in the message this morning. The gospel had to be heard, and for it to be heard means there had to be people willing to tell it. All right? So, after that ye heard the word of truth, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, after you were saved, the Holy Spirit, and it's, you say, after, how much after? It is so fast, instantaneous. Salvation, you're sealed. I mean, just boom, it happens. And the Holy Spirit of God comes in and seals us the moment that we are saved. We are sealed, we are indwelt. And the Bible says here in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Speaks of our eternal security. We are told how long the down payment is good for. It is good until the day of our redemption. You sit here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you scratch your head and say, why am I really eternally secure? Well, if the Holy Spirit of God has come in and indwelt you, and you are a child of God, then yes, you're eternally secure. Because you're sealed until the day of redemption. You're told how long that's for. How can anybody say, well, I think you could lose your salvation? Where does the Bible say you can come unsealed? When I'm sealed, I'm sealed. It's that simple. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit of God is not indwelling you, and you say, well, how do I know the Spirit's indwelling me? Well, did you trust Christ as Savior? Did you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Simplicity of the gospel. Are you born again? If you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God indwells in you. Can't you see the fruit of God working in your life and growing? Becoming manifest in your life? Can't you see the Spirit of God changing you? Can't you see the Spirit of God convicting you? Can't you see the Spirit of God opening up the Word of God and leading you into all truth as you read the Scripture? Can't you see the difference? Oh, I'm not suggesting for one second. Some people, it seems like they grow by leaps and bounds, and it's like they go from baby Christian to this mature Christian really, really quickly. And others, it's just kind of a slow progression for them. They don't grow as fast as we'd like them to. But that doesn't change the fact that they're saved. Doesn't change that at all. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. You are sealed by His Spirit. And we received the Spirit not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. Now here's the final point of Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the point that frightens me just a bit. Well, not just a bit, a lot of bit. Galatians 3:1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? These Galatians were not weak-minded, pliable, gullible, naive saps. They were just like you and I. They were individuals that I think they hungered for truth. They wanted to know the truth. And yet sometimes weren't very discerning about where they got it. Robert Grimacki writes this. He says, in a sense, the Galatians were victims of an evil spell. They must have been hypnotized or awestruck by the forceful oratory of the key Judaizer. Precept Austin writes this, bewitched means to be confusing or perplexing to cause to be unable to think clearly, to muddle or stupefy with or as if with drink. It's as if the Galatians had drunk the Judaizer Kool-Aid and were now confused and perplexed regarding the truth of the gospel. They drank the Judaizer Kool-Aid. That's a reference back to an event in history. Our younger ones in here, you're going, what's the Kool-Aid guy in the big picture got to do with anything? Google that this afternoon. There is a reference to something that happened many, many years ago. Turn with me, though, to 2 Peter, and I want us to notice a warning that's given here. 2 Peter chapter 2. Paul asked the church of Galatia, who has gotten a hold of you? Who has gotten into you? Have you lost your minds? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great, swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know, it's easier today than ever to hear false teachers. I think on our television, we can get about 5 or 6 so-called Christian television stations. But that is nothing in comparison to what is available on the internet. And how quickly and easily the abundance of teachers, there are Bible teachers or professing Bible teachers, there are, that you can listen to. And people are listening. The problem is there's an awful lot of them that are out there that are false teachers. Here's how you know, well, not necessarily how you know yourself, because a false teacher is sneaky. If a false teacher just started out, I mean, it was just bald-faced, blatant lies. I mean, 100% contradictory to some of the most obvious verses of Scripture, you'd spot that in a heartbeat, wouldn't you? And that's not how they do it. They start wiggling in some little things, it's almost like they slide in. They don't step into it, they slide into it. And they schmooze it in with some of the other things that they're saying. Okay, we got it through this sermon, let's get it through the next one. We'll schmooze a little bit more. And you can watch them. It's kind of like, you know, if you're wearing a good pair of boots, and you go into a muddy, swampy spot to walk. You know how when you're walking your feet, you try to walk solid and straight and everything else, and you can't? And you're just squishing all over the place. And that's how a lot of the preaching is today. It's just squishy. And they make it sound palatable. They make it sound believable. But it's lies. I want to look at one more passage, and we'll close out with this morning. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. It is amazing because there is a lot of time between the writing of Ecclesiastes and 2 Peter. And there's even more time between the writing of Ecclesiastes and 2 Peter to today. And yet those verses are as applicable today as they were back when they were written. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books, there is no end. and much study is a weariness of the flesh. What's he saying? There are people that are always searching for the newest book, the newest thing that's out there that they can read, the newest thing that'll be a help to add to their library and all that kind of stuff. And nothing wrong with books. But Solomon says there's never an end to the writing of books. They weary a person. There was a time where if you asked, is there a good book on this subject? I could say, well, look at the publisher. Who's the publisher on it? If this is the publisher, it's good. If it's this publisher, don't even bother. Can't do that anymore. Used to be a time where you could say, who's the author? Well, if it's that author, probably going to be really, really good. Can't do that anymore. It is mind-numbing to me, the number of ministries that are attractive to so many people because of the name, because of the ministry, but it's drifted. It has drifted from the Word of God. And it has drifted a little bit at a time. It's just kind of swirled itself away. And people have went with the swirls. And because this individual says it, well, that's got to be true because this person said it. It's like, no, it's as wrong can be. It's false teaching. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why have you not been listening carefully to the right teachers? Why have you not been rejecting the wrong teachers? Because of their failure to discern, they are now bewitched. Because of their failure to discern, their stability in the Word of God has been shaken. Because they're not discerning, their stability in the gospel has been shaken. And so, because they were not discerning, their evangelism was going to be shaken. Do we not realize, Christians, how dangerous it is for us to listen to the wrong people and for us to read the wrong people and for us to watch the wrong people, whether it be on television or listening to podcasts or watching YouTubes or whatever? Do we not realize how dangerous it is? The Word of God is the only authority that we have, and it's the only authority, honestly, that we need. Some people can quote this author and that author like it ain't nobody's business. I'd much rather a person be able to quote the Word of God. Memorize that book. God's Word will never return void. But yet there are so many books that are being published, they return void as fast as they're published. They're empty, empty words. Peter warns against it. Paul warns against it. Why don't we heed it? When we look at this morning and we know that there are false teachers that are out there, we've got to be grounded in the Word of God. We've got to be. There is no way that we can possibly spend too much time in our Bibles. As a Christian this morning, I ask you, what are you doing to protect yourself from being bewitched? What are you doing to make sure that you don't get led astray? Well, I'm reading this person, I'm reading that person. No. Get in the book. Get into God's Word. Know what the Bible has to say. Maybe today as a Christian, this needs to be a day where we would say, Lord, I need to know Your Word better. I want to know Your Word better because I want to be a better witness to share the gospel for You wherever I go. Would we make that our decision this morning as Christians? Would we make that our prayer? Would that be our commitment? But if you're sitting here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus said it best, finished. His plan is finished. His plan was His death on a cross for your sins. His plan was being buried in a tomb. His plan was to arise again from the grave. His plan was to offer salvation to all who would believe. And it's that simple. And if you're this morning here without Jesus Christ as Savior, you're complicating it. You're trying to figure out, well, what else do I have to do? Tell me what else I got to do and I'll do it. Or you're saying, I'm fine the way I am. You're complicating the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ wants to save you today. You need to be saved. Without Christ as Savior, you enter to a Christless eternity in hell forever and ever when you die. With Christ as your Savior, you enter into heaven for eternity when you die. But it's all about what you've done with Jesus, whether or not you have repented and believed the gospel. Would you do that this morning? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, we can't see any hearts that are here. But Lord, you see every heart. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that if there is a lost soul here without Jesus as Savior, that today would be that day of salvation. We pray that they would surrender their heart to you and know what it is to be born again. But as believers this morning, Lord, we have got to examine our walk with you and our time in your word and how your word keeps us from the false prophets, the false teachings. And Lord, your word shows us how to share Christ with others. May we commit ourselves to you this morning, Lord, to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it.